For scripture reading, we turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read that chapter again together, Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That's why we're reading God's Word. Our text is verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The last time that we spent time in the book of Philippians, beloved, in our series on this book, we noticed our Savior's entering into the state of humiliation. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 especially, we find there that classic passage describing Christ's state of humiliation. Verse 8 even uses the word humbled, referring obviously to his state of being humbled, his state of humiliation. He veiled his glory, we're told in the passage, veiled his glory as God in the human nature and was incarnate, entering into our world. He took upon him the form of a servant. Humbled was God to become a servant. And he was obedient. Obedient even unto death, even unto the death of the cross, the passage tells us in verse 8, which indicates the essential character of his state of humiliation, that it was a state of coming under the shame of bearing the guilt for our sins. That's what led him to that death of the cross. Remember too, though, that we saw last time that the Lord sets this before us as an example, a pattern for us, is this humiliation, this humbling of Himself, of our Savior. We find that in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The following verses describe then the humility of Christ, the mind that He had, the attitude that He had in His humbling of Himself. Prior to verse 5, we find the calling of how we ought also to humble ourselves following the pattern of our Savior. Verse 3 especially sets out that calling. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, through pride. Let nothing be done with that motive, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Our calling then in all of our life is to humble ourselves, following the good, even perfect example of our Savior. But he who was humbled for us was also exalted. There are, we recognize, two states of our mediator. Only two states of our mediator. The state of his humiliation, which we've talked about last time and now reviewed, and the state of his exaltation, the state which only follows the state of humiliation, but the state of his exaltation. And this text, the one we consider this evening, speaks of that exaltation of our Lord and Savior. We consider the passage under the theme, a name above every name, a name above every name. First of all, we consider that the name is a great name, a great name. Secondly, a great gift. And thirdly, a great promise. There are four steps to the state of humiliation. Four steps or stages or degrees You can call them different things, but four steps of the state of exaltation. We confess all four of those in our Apostles' Creed. We've confessed them this evening and read them also from Lord's Day 7 this morning. First of all, the state of resurrection, or the step of resurrection in the state of exaltation. The first step, that of His being raised from the grave, raised from death. Secondly, His ascension. He ascended up into heaven. That's the second step, if you think of His state of exaltation as a short stairway. He took one step in the resurrection. The second step, He rises up to in His ascension. The third step being His being given the position of sitting at the right hand of God, that great position of rule and honor. And then thirdly, that step which is yet to come, His return for judgment. The text speaks especially of the last two of these four steps in the state of exaltation. Not as events so much, although to some degree with regard to the latter, not as events as much as it speaks to the character of these two steps of the state of exaltation as they are for our Lord Himself. We'll return to that presently. When He was seated at God's right hand, Jesus was highly exalted. That's the language of our text. Notice that in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him." Highly exalted. The verb translated as highly exalted here occurs only once in the New Testament. Only here, and of course then only as it pertains to Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself. There are other words. There's the word that is translated often exalted and refers to Christ, refers to ourselves as we someday will be exalted. That word is used elsewhere, but this particular word reserved only to be used for Christ. He is highly exalted, that is, super exalted, exalted above all that is or can be exalted. He's lifted up to highest honor and the highest position. That highly exalted position is especially expressed in His being given a name which is above every name. That comes out in verse 10. Verse 9 says, "God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth." We really allow ourselves, beloved, to be distracted from the main point if we now begin to ask ourselves what the name is that He was given. What is this name? Some will seek to find an answer to that, seek to find one word or a couple of words. They say there is the name that He was given, as if His highly exalted position, His high exaltedness can be expressed in a word or spoken in a syllable or two. Some say that that name is Jesus. They're looking at the text, of course. The text that says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They say the name then must be Jesus. We find that not satisfying from a number of different points of view, partly because that name was His common ordinary name, and many others also had that name, Jesus, in His day and in His culture. Others perhaps coming a bit more close to the truth, say that that name, which is above every name, is the word and name Lord. And that because of other passages in Scripture which speak of Him as Lord, as exalted, as Lord. But also from this passage, when they look at verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they say there's the real name which expresses His exaltation, and therefore the name, it is above every name. If that were the name we would choose, and we'll restrain ourselves from doing that, but if that was the name that we would choose, we would prefer then Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the name which the book of Revelation tells us is the name that He has written upon His thigh as He returns someday in glory. But apart from all of that, really, the word name here, in referring to His name, which is above every name, the word name here means what it so often means in Scripture. It means merely His position, His reputation, as in a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good reputation, that's the meaning of that word as we find it there. His position, His reputation, His revelation, the revelation of Himself, that is His name. The recognition of others as to who He is and what He is, that is what is meant by His name. And that position and reputation and revelation is that of highest dignity, highest majesty, and highest honor. That's the exalted position that He's been put in. That's the name He's been given. That's the revelation of Him that God has bestowed upon Him. That of highest power, highest authority, and most exalted rule. That is His name, His position, which is above every other name. That name is above all others, above all other creatures. The name that He has, that which reflects Him, that which He, who He really is, that position which He occupies, is one of dignity, majesty, honor, power, authority, and rule over all creatures. That exaltation is our Savior's now. Ready now. That name, above all other names, He has now, as He sits at God's right hand, on account of His ascending up into heaven, sitting and ruling at God's right hand, even ready now. So now He's exalted, now He rules, now He has ready His name above all names. Let's recognize too that as He already now has His great exaltation, His name above every name, and He is our head, then we too, in principle, already now are exalted. We are, beloved. We read of that this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it once again, just briefly. Verse 6 speaks of our being raised up together, and then the passage adds this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has already, in principle now, in our head, exalted us to sit alongside of our Savior. Not above Him, always under Him, but to sit with Him in exalted glory above all that is not He Himself. Even though at the present moment He is already exalted, His exaltation is not yet complete. Remember, we talked about the state of exaltation as being that of a stairway. We can think of it in that way. Each step as we go up them advances His fullness of exaltation and the fuller revelation of His exaltation. There is an advance, there is an upward movement in the state of exaltation as we progress from one step to another. And what yet awaits is the entire world's recognition of His name. They must admit that His name is above every name. They must recognize that He is positioned more highly exalted, tremendously more highly exalted than any other creature, any other name or position that anyone holds or ever will hold. And that fullness of exaltation, the text especially has in view, that final and full recognition and admission and submission to the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's a recognition of His name there. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That fullness of exaltation will occur, beloved, in that fourth step of His state of exaltation. The only one we yet wait for is return to judgment. The text really then, in the fullest understanding of the text really explains and describes the character of the day of judgment, the judgment day. Though now already Christ has His name of highest exaltation, He has that name above every other name. Not all men recognize that. Not all men admit that. And yet in the judgment day, such will be the case. We find that indicated in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. There we read these words. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment comes into focus, of course, with that phrase. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God, meaning in the judgment day. There will be that account given to God, in that account being given to Christ, as every knee must bow before Him on that judgment day, as He is seated upon His throne of judgment, and every tongue must confess that He is the Exalted One. The reality is, His name varies widely today. We recognize that. We recognize that painfully. We who love His name, we who honor His name and glorify His name because of God's grace that works that honor and glory of His name in us, we look out into the world and we see many who who do not honor that name. Well, we hold up His name in highest honor and authority. We recognize His exalted position. Others hate Him and speak of Him with all sorts of evil, evil ways. He's mocked, He's scorned, even as He was in His life. His reputation is that He is despised, He's rejected. He has no honor by many, given no honor, confessed is no greatness of His honor and His power and His position by many in this world. But then, that great day, that great judgment day, then His name will be known by all. His reputation will be known by all. The revelation of who He fully is will be seen, unavoidably seen by all. And when we speak of all, we speak of all rational and moral creatures. The passage is not speaking so much of the rocks and the trees and the other created objects that God has made. It's speaking of knees being bowed. It's speaking of tongues confessing. It's speaking then of angels and of men. With regard to these willing creatures, these creatures who have wills and minds and moral sense about them, as far as these creatures go, all will bow before Him and all will confess that He is exalted. The passage is explicit about that. It speaks of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Things in heaven evidently refers to the angels, the angelic creatures, perhaps also includes the saints who have been taken up into heaven. Things in heaven, everything in heaven is referred to. Things in earth refers to those human beings who live here in this world, elect and reprobate alike, believer and unbeliever, all things in the earth. And then too, things under the earth, referring to those demonic powers, those creatures who followed after the devil and have been serving him all of the history of this world. Those creatures as well are referred to by the passage. Every knee shall bow. Everyone without exception, the devil's knee as well, must bow before the King, Jesus Christ. Some, of course, will bow willingly and joyfully. By God's grace, we're included in that number. It'll be no trouble whatsoever for us, having been delivered of our sinful nature and standing there before the throne of our King, Sovereign, Exalted Savior, our Savior. No trouble at all. In fact, all delight with readiness. We will bow our knee to Him and confess that He is the Exalted One and occupies the position that He has the right to occupy. But some will bow unwillingly. As we mentioned, the devil, the reprobate, the Antichrist himself, and all those who served in the establishment and upbuilding of that anti-Christian kingdom, all those who raised their hand against God's church, and even those who cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," in that day, they will bow. Perhaps, or certainly unwillingly, but they will bow, constrained by the power of Christ Himself, to bow the knee to Him and to acknowledge His right to rule them and to rule everything, His right to judge them at that moment, in that day, and His right to judge everything, His right to occupy the position above all under God. Not only will every knee bow, but the passage tells us too also every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. The word Lord means master, ruler, one who has the right, the authority to rule. Every tongue will say that about Him. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He has the right to occupy that position. His name is above my name. His name is above every name. That exalted name will be recognized and confessed in that great day. That exalted name God has given to our ascended Savior. Verse 10 says verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Well, the passage certainly is not looking at the mediator, at our Savior, from the viewpoint of His divine nature. From the viewpoint of His divine nature, He needs nothing be given to Him. From the viewpoint of His divine nature, He cannot even be exalted, for He is God. He's exalted infinitely and everlastingly and cannot be raised any higher than He already is. There's nothing, of course, more exalted, more high than God Himself. The passage is speaking of the mediator from the viewpoint of His human nature. God, and what is referred to there as the triune God, God triune will give to a man, the man Jesus Christ, who is also united to the divine nature, who is also God, but who is God in the human nature, God will give to a man then that name, the name above every name. To a man, everyone will bow. Everyone will confess that He rightfully occupies that exalted position. God gave Him that great gift. God gave Him that great gift of tremendous exaltation, the highest exaltation, the highest name, because of His humiliation. We notice that in the way that the passage begins. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Therefore God's exalted Him. Why? Because He humbled Himself, became a servant, humbled Himself even unto death. He became the servant of Jehovah. And He was a faithful servant of Jehovah. In the way of His humbling Himself, God would take Him and exalt Him to the highest position ever, ever occupied by anyone. That is, of course, then, a tremendously great gift that God gives to Him, to lead Him from the depths of humiliation, the depths of shame, all the way up unto the height of the highest exalted position, to have a name above every name. But this, beloved, is not the greatest part of the gift. God gave to him. Simply giving him a high name, a high position, the most exalted position over all the creatures of this world and over any world to come. Simply giving him that great position is not the greatest part of the gift. The greatest part of the gift, at least as it's recognized and received by Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest part of the gift is that all of this serves to the glory of God the Father. That's how the verse ends. That's the climax of the whole passage. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the highest goal. Always the highest goal for Jesus Christ. It's always was the highest goal for our Lord and Savior. You think of Him in His earthly ministry. That's first of all, if we back up to His incarnation, that's why He came. God might be glorified through the salvation of God's elect, certainly, but that God might be glorified. That God's purpose might be served, and in that way that God Himself might be glorified all throughout His earthly life, His earthly ministry. Over and over again, He stressed that. It's not my will, He said. It's not my purpose. It's not my goal. I don't come here for my own, to serve myself and for my own goals or purposes. I come to serve my Father. The glory of the triune God. That was the goal, the only goal of His entire life. So now then, to be given a high position, a name of glory above every name, which serves to glorify the Father. That's the greatest part of the gift for our Savior in His exaltation. And that exaltation of Jesus Christ serves to glorify God the Father because God gave this honor to Him. God gave this position to Him. Everyone who sees the exalted position of Christ recognizes He received that exalted position as given to Him from the triune God. That giving of that position to Jesus Christ by the triune God displays God's goodness. It's a revelation of God's goodness to His Son, to His servant, Jesus Christ. It shows the abundance of God. God did not simply give Him an honorable name. God always, when He blesses, blesses abundantly, super abundantly. And so too He did with His obedient Son. When He served God's purpose and served God's goal and kept every detail of God's counsel throughout all of His earthly life, even to the point of death, even to the point of bearing eternal hell on the cross for the sake of God's elect. When He did that, God then raised Him up and abundantly gave to Him of His goodness, giving to Him this exalted position. Displays God's righteousness as well. Displays that God is right, that God is just, There'd be no justice in God if God did not glorify Him and elevate Him. For God is a God who blesses those who are righteous, those who serve Him perfectly and faithfully, and curses and destroys all those who do not. Jesus Christ, in being that obedient servant and coming up to this place in glory, had earned this position, and so God, in bestowing this position upon Him, reveals His own, God's own righteousness and love as well for His Son. Christ then willingly stands in this exalted position that He might, as always He longs to do, reveal God, triune God, in all of His glory and all of His perfection. All must glorify God. That's the goal of our exalted Lord. That's the goal He brings about, in particular, on that great judgment day. But recognize also, beloved, He did not come to be humbled and to be exalted merely for Himself. The only way that He could reach that state of exaltation was to come in the way of humiliation and to suffer and to die and then to be exalted. But He did not do that for Himself. Again, what need had He of exaltation? If we step back and look at Him prior to the incarnation, as He was the second person of the Trinity, and had not yet taken upon Him human nature, had not entered into the state of humiliation, what need had He of exaltation? He was God. He didn't need a position, a great name above every name. He came to humble Himself for us, in order also to be exalted for us, to leave to us, beloved, an encouragement to humble ourselves, to follow in His way, the way of humiliation, to humble ourselves, to leave to us also a promise of our own exaltation. That's why this passage is included here too. Not merely to reveal to us the glory of our Savior in and of Himself, but this passage is included here to give us encouragement. We have been called in the previous verses, we've been called to humble ourselves. That goes against everything within us. Don't be proud. Don't seek to glorify yourself. Don't seek to lift yourselves up, but put yourselves down. Consider everyone else's needs more important than your own. That's what God says. Humble yourselves to that point, and then beyond. All of your life in relationship to all of God's people. Walk that way with one another. Walk in that way of humiliation. Following Christ's example who humbled Himself, but remembering also, therefore, because of that humbling of Himself, therefore, God hath also highly exalted Him, and therefore then too will highly exalt you, will highly exalt all those who in Him and by His power humble themselves to serve His purposes and His people. With the promise, certainly comes a warning as well. Let us, with everything that is in us, guard ourselves from pride, from strife, from vainglory, empty ambition and seeking to set ourselves up to be viewed highly by others. Let us rather seek to serve, to be humble. The warning being, those who exalt themselves on high will be brought low. Those who step outside of Jesus Christ and away from His pattern and away from His grace and His power and say, I will go my way and I will lift myself up and I will seek my own, shall be brought low and shall in that day, that great day, find themselves bowing the knee to one who is far greater than they were. Because He walked in the way of humiliation. And who is now seen as far greater, exalted above every name that is named. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By His grace, by His power in you, as you submit to Him, praying to Him and living in His Word. Be humble. Serve others. Don't look for glory. And wait on the promise. He will exalt you in due time, that you may be lifted up before Him. Look up above yourselves and see Him exalted yet above you. And give all the glory together with Him. God the Father, forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Savior. Savior whom Thou hast provided. A perfect Savior. A Savior who goes in Thy way, has followed Thy commands. Commands which call to humility. Commands which only He could obey perfectly. And so we pray, Father, forgive us for our pride and our seeking our own and our own great name in this world. Forgive us for that and give to us the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that He might live in us and fill us with His virtues, give us His attitudes, His thinking, His mind. Give to us then, Father, that humility, that we may look forward to the day when Thou wilt raise us up and give to us the exaltedness of our life in heaven with the Exalted One. Thou wilt give to us a great name, a name which is yet under His name, but a great, glorious name, a name which speaks of our belonging unto Him who has the name above every name, and who is submitted to, bowed before, and will ever and ever be served in Thy glorious new creation, all to Thy glory. We thank Thee, Father, that we have a place in that great glorifying of Thy name, the one goal, the one purpose which will be accomplished. We thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou hast given us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and encouraged us and spoken to us good news in His exaltation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.